Did you ever hear the story about the three old men who were talking one afternoon about how forgetful they were getting? You remember that one? Can't remember? Okay, good. Here goes. The first one said, "Sometimes I get undressed to get into the shower, but then suddenly I can't remember if I'm getting in or getting out." The second one said, "Well, sometimes I find myself on the stairs, and I don't remember if I'm going up or coming down." The third old man said, "Well, so far I haven't had any of that kind of problem. I guess I'll just knock on wood and hope that what's happening to you guys doesn't happen to me." So, you know, he took and he rapped his knuckles on the arm of his wooden rocking chair, and then he said, "I wonder who that is." You know, every once in a while, people need reminded of things. That's an amen, right? And God knows this. So that's why all throughout the Bible, people are told to remember things. You know, you could take a look through a brief survey of the Bible, and in there, we see all kinds of times that God is trying to remind us of things. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39, God tells Moses to speak to the Israelites and say to them, "Throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so that you will remember all of the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes." Need to remember these things, you see. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Israel was told to remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, the Lord wants Israel to remember again that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And over in the book of Psalms, which we just finished wrapping up a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday morning adult class, in Psalm 105, verse 5, we are encouraged to remember the wonders that God has done, his miracles, and the judgments that he has pronounced. And just one more for now. And this is over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus encourages the church to remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and obey it. And obey it, you see. So remember. Got to remember things. The Lord wants his people to remember. And so the Lord has made it a point to make sure that memorials were set up all throughout biblical history, especially the one that we celebrate every Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, where Jesus himself told us to partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. And so we assemble together weekly, and we remember Jesus in the communion, and we sing songs of praise to him, and we learn more about him and his will for our lives. We remember Jesus as our loving Lord and Savior, as the one who died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And in all of this remembrance, the Lord's Supper and all, you know, and with Memorial Day tomorrow, and with the passing of loved ones, most recently, you know, Sharon, and how she will be remembered, I got to thinking about how I will be remembered long after I'm gone, you know? I started to wonder if we all don't think about that from time to time. Just how will we be remembered by others, you know? Well, to help us reflect a little bit about that question, what we're going to do this morning is take a look at two different individuals from Matthew chapter 26, along with a man from American history, and see just how they are remembered, okay? So to start us off, we'll look at our biblical example over in Matthew chapter 26. And this is verses 6 through 13 again. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And like I said, both our examples are there. So we'll look a couple of other places, but you could always mark Matthew 26. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 6 down through verse 13. Bible says that while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I think it's amazing what Jesus says in verse 13. I think it's amazing that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And that's the gospel truth, isn't it? We're doing it today, you know, 2,000 years later. So, you know, it's incredible of what happened and how she is remembered. And in some ways, you know, long after we're gone, you know, people will remember us too, you know, and what our life with Christ was like, you know, because what we have done, you know, we won't really know, you know, but what we have done after we're gone will be told in memory of us and what our relationship with Christ was like. Now, being that tomorrow is Memorial Day, let me share with you a true story about a man whose name is easily recognized in American history. And so because of that, for now, I'm just going to call him General Z. Now, Quentin asked me why I didn't use General X, but I like Z better because it's a Superman thing, but that's okay. Anyway, General Z, not Zod, okay, General Z served our country well during the Revolutionary War. By the way, if you know the answer, don't shout it out because we're going to, okay, all right. Okay. General Z served our country well during the Revolutionary War, and history tells us that General Z had been called the best general on either side of the conflict. He even distinguished himself early in the war through acts of cunning and bravery. We're told that his many successful actions included the capture of Fort Ticonderoga in 1775, successful defensive and delaying tactics while losing the Battle of Valcour Island on Lake Champlain in 1776, the Battle of Ridgefield, Connecticut, after which he was promoted to Major General, and the pivotal battles of Saratoga in 1777, in which he suffered leg injuries that effectively ended his combat career for several years. General Z was quite simply an outstanding general during the Revolutionary War. And under most circumstances, a great military leader like General Z would be honored during this Memorial Day holiday. But he's not. And we'll talk more about the reasons why in a few minutes. Okay. Meanwhile, others who have fought for our freedoms and have given their lives are recognized during this holiday weekend. And the Stars and Stripes flies proudly, you know, at grave sites and of those who've served our country in a time of war. And if you looked a little bit at the Sacramento Bee, you could see that the California National Guard bagpipers and the Veterans of Foreign Wars and the American Legion, the Friends of Veterans Memorial, the Department of Veterans Affairs, and others are conducting special services all this weekend and tomorrow. And many will be decorating the graves of former soldiers and sailors, and taps will be played, and rifles will even be fired as a salute to these departed servicemen. And in addition to honoring our soldiers and our sailors, Memorial Day, of course, has also come to be a time when we choose to honor all of our loved ones who have passed away. And so, you know, the cemeteries around our country have been busy places this weekend. Maybe you've even gone out to one yourself. You know, people bring flower arrangements and decorations, and they visit grave sites of those who've meant so much to them. And again, it all causes us to pause and wonder, just how will we be remembered? Because I know that, you know, we all want to be remembered some way. I think it's sort of this thing within us that wants us to be remembered. And not only that, but we want to be remembered in a positive way. In a positive way. Well, let's go ahead and look back at our text in Matthew 26. And this woman, she does something special for Jesus, doesn't she? Again, in verse 13, Jesus says, "What she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, we aren't given her name here in Matthew 26, but in a parallel passage over in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we're told that her name was Mary. Told that her name was Mary. And from what we can see in John chapter 12, we are fairly sure that this Mary is the Mary who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, the disciples must have been surprised when Jesus said this about Mary, you know, because to a certain degree, it really doesn't appear that she did anything special or significant, you know. I mean, all she did was pour some expensive perfume on Jesus' head. Probably ruined dinner, you know, but anyway. But over in John chapter 12, verse 5, we learn that that perfume cost an entire annual wage of a day worker, about 300 denarii. Now, what's that? Well, if we were to put that in American dollars today, that would roughly be equal to someone working 40 hours a day, 40 hours a week. 40 hours a day wouldn't work, would it? We only got, anyway, 40 hours a week earning the minimum wage in California at $8 an hour, or about $16,640 before taxes. That's an expensive jar of perfume, okay? Now, seeing that figure, we can begin to appreciate why the disciples responded the way they did. They simply couldn't believe it, you know? What a waste! She just dumped 16 grand over Jesus' head, you know? What was she thinking, you know? And in knowing the value of that perfume themselves, the disciples thought, hey, you know, it'd be better if we just went ahead and sold it and gave the money to the poor. Just thinking about how many poor that could have helped even today, that sounds like a pretty good idea, you know? You see, this happened, though, on the first night of the Passover week, right? And it was customary to give alms to the poor on that first night. Still, though, notice Jesus' response is in contrast to theirs. They thought it was wasteful, but Jesus saw it as an extravagant act of love. Even though selling the perfume and giving it to the poor would have been a good thing to do, what she did at that time was even better. Because soon Jesus would go to the cross and to the grave and then be resurrected. And because of that, Jesus says that what she did will be told in memory of her. Now, out of all of the people who did things for the Lord, I kind of wonder, just why did Jesus single out this one example? You know? Well, it seems to me that it's because of Mary's character. Remember that back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, that it was Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, and she listened to the Word of God from the Word of God Himself. And Jesus told us then that she was doing the right thing, right? And then later on, when Lazarus died in John chapter 11, Mary fell to Jesus' feet in sorrow, John 11, 28 through 32. Mary was a person, you see, who deeply loved and trusted the Lord. And so we have her as an example for us of someone who really loved the Lord. And you know, if we're remembered for anything in this life, just wouldn't it be amazing to be remembered as someone who loved the Lord? You know? It seems to me that to be remembered as a person who loved Jesus more than any other person or thing would be a wonderful way to be remembered. Well, back in Matthew 26, we clearly see that the perfume poured out onto Jesus was extremely valuable. And it got me to thinking about all the things that we value in our lives too, you know? And just what are the bottles of perfume, if you will, in our lives that we would be willing to pour out for Jesus? What means more to us, if anything, than Jesus that we would be willing to give up, you know, or to give to him? Well, you know, when you start thinking about the things we value, you know, I hope and pray that my family will remember me for the love that I have for them. And, you know, it's really more important, though, really, that they remember the love that I have for Jesus. I think that's true for us all. You see, God wants our memorial to be one where people see and know that we love Jesus more than anything or anyone. And that means we should be remembered as someone who was in worship every week and there to praise him and to thank him for his blessings and to tell him how wonderful and loving he is, you know, to tell others and to be encouraging to others as we are also being encouraged by others. You see, that's what Mary in Matthew 26 was doing. She was worshiping Jesus in the presence of others. And it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that she loved Jesus more than anything. Jesus clearly had no doubt about her devotion to him either. And neither did any other disciples, did they? We could see also Mary's devotion to the Lord of her life through those snapshots of Scripture that we've looked at in the Bible too, whether it's listening at his feet or worshiping at his feet or weeping at his feet, you know? And that got me to thinking again about all the snapshots of our life. You know how people do slideshows during services and stuff of our lives? You know, when people look back at us, will they remember us as a member of in regular attendance of the assembly? Will we be remembered as someone who worshiped with the church every week for as long as we've been known as a good, faithful servant of the Lord, you know? Of course, there's always someone who might say, well, why bother with stuff like that, you know? Why bother with church, you know? But you've probably heard this story before. It's about, oh, this guy who wrote an article to the Letters of the Editor column, you know, and supposedly he wrote this letter to the town's newspaper, and he argued that it made no sense at all to go to church every Sunday. He wrote that he's gone for church for 30 years, and in that time he's heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, he says, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, he wrote, and I believe that preachers are wasting their time too by preaching those sermons to begin with. Well, you know, that started a real controversy in the newspaper column, the Letters to the Editor section, you know, and of course the editor liked that a lot because circulation went up, so, you know, he's happy about everything. But it all stopped one day after someone wrote a letter back and said this. They said, I've been married for 30 years now, and in all that time my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, he says, I can't recall what the menu was for a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. And so if my wife had not given me those meals, I'd be dead today. Now hopefully we see the parallel there, right? You see, we all need the nourishment that the assembly of the Lord's church provides us. The fellowship, the study, the prayers, the worship, you know. Even if we can't remember what happened last Sunday. Anyway. Let's go back to our mysterious General Z from the American history lesson we're having a bit today. You see, General Z was instrumental in winning the crucial battle of Saratoga, where his left leg was wounded. General DePeyster had a monument erected in his own expense for General Z. The monument to General Z reads this way. It says, in memory of the most brilliant soldier of the Continental Army, who was desperately wounded on the spot 7th October 1777, winning for his countrymen the decisive battle of the American Revolution and for himself the rank of Major General. Now, here's an amazing fact about this tribute. This memorial, which you can find on Wikipedia if you want to look it up later, this memorial monument does not include General Z's name at all. No name. Now think about that. Just why would a war hero be honored with a monument that doesn't even carry his name? Well, let me tell you what happened. You see, as a commander still on the American side, General Zee obtained command of the fort at West Point and attempted unsuccessfully to surrender it to the British. And after that plot failed, he served with the British loyalists and eventually escaped to England. So the boot monument that commemorates our General Zee, Benedict Arnold, his wounded foot at the Battle of Saratoga, you know, that monument's there, but his name is not there. Another memorial to Arnold is on the grounds of the United States Military Academy at West Point, but there it bears only a rank, Major General, and a date, born 1740, and no name. So again, our mysterious General Zee, if you didn't guess it already, or heard what I said, is the infamous Benedict Arnold. And that should cause us to pause and think just a little bit. You see, you know, we could do all kinds of good things for the Lord and attend the assembly regularly and give generously and share our faith with as many people as possible, but we could still end up being remembered in a very bad way. And just how is that possible? Well, let's take a look at our second person from Matthew 26 that we wanted to mention. And we read about him in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. If you have your Bible still marked there, we're just going to go ahead and read those really quick. Matthew 26, 14 through 16 says this, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Wow. Now, unless someone has been living under a rock somewhere, most people know that Judas Iscariot is not remembered fondly. Okay? I mean, it's come down to the point where if someone calls someone a Judas, it means that that someone is a betrayer, someone not to be trusted. You know, what a sad way to be remembered. And the whole Bible, oh, Judas, yeah, he's the betrayer, you know. Now, just what, though, do Judas Iscariot and Mary have in common? A lot, actually. Actually, more than probably people think. You see, they both knew Jesus intimately. Think about it. As we look at the text, we clearly see that Judas Iscariot very literally walked with Jesus. I mean, here's a man who left everything to follow Jesus for about 3.5 years. And not only that, but just think about Judas for a minute as an apostle. Here is a man who most likely was able to perform miracles like Jesus. Look over at Matthew. Again, turn back to chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Matthew 10, 1 through 8. Bible says, "He called his 12 disciples to him," and get this, "he called the 12 and gave them authority to drive out spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions." What a way to be remembered. Verse 5 again. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town or of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" He did that for the 12. Judas was the 12. Just look at that. Jesus gave the 12 disciples, the apostles, which includes Judas, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the ability to perform miracles. And in verse 5, Jesus sends them out. So Judas very well could have healed the sick and driven out evil spirits and healed diseases. You know, and to confirm this again, over in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we read this about the 12, which remember again includes Judas. They went out and preached that people should repent. Irony. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, did you catch that again? Judas went out and preached that people should repent. Wow, talk about preachers going bad. So, did Judas know Jesus? Sure he did. Did Judas perform miracles? Text sure implies it. Did Judas preach that people should repent and that the kingdom of heaven was near? Again, our text sure implies it. As a matter of fact, Judas must have lived Christ-like enough to cause the other disciples to trust him. Think about it. When Jesus said that one of them would betray him, none of the disciples suspected Judas. Look over at John chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 21 through 30. John 13. Let's see, 21 through 30. It says, after Jesus said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They didn't know. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? I can kind of picture this little whispering going on. You know? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some of them thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was night. You see back in verse 22 again, the disciples didn't have a clue as to who was the betrayer. And even after Satan entered Judas in verse 27, verse 29 tells us that the disciples thought that Jesus was sending Judas off on an errand of benevolence. He's going to go out and do something good. Face it, Judas was Joe average pew sitter. There you go. Actually, he was above average. Judas was a good guy. He was an apostle, you know. He followed Christ. I mean, think about it. Would we appoint someone as our church treasurer, verse 29, if we didn't trust him? You know, apparently Judas Iscariot was above suspicion. They wouldn't have left him in charge of the money. So, when did Judas go wrong? It's hard to tell. But clearly, Judas got a little greedy, I don't know, a little selfish. Maybe he thought about himself more than the Lord and the kingdom. Verse 27 tells us that Judas fell prey to Satan. Of course, Jesus, being God in the flesh and all-knowing, knew from the very beginning that Judas was going to do what he was going to do. Because if we look over at John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, in John 6, 70 and 71, we read that Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? Verse 71, parenthetically, says, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Now, does this mean Judas Iscariot was a fake? that he only pretended to follow Jesus? I don't know if we could be confident in that for certain, you know. Only God knows. But the Bible is clear that Jesus was fully aware of what Judas would eventually do. Remember when Jesus was praying in John 17? You know, he prayed for the 12 in John 17, verses 11 and 12. This is what he says in John 17, 11 and 12. Jesus is praying to the Father. You know, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, talking about the 12 again, are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Did you hear that word lost? Yeah. Well, what that tells us is that Judas Iscariot was once found, but then he wandered away and got lost. Look at Luke 15, the parables of lost coin, sheep, and son, right? So no matter what Judas Iscariot may have done for Jesus at one time, Judas is sadly remembered for what he did in the end, for being a betrayer. So what about the people in the Lord's church today? This is where it comes down to us, you know. Will we be remembered for all the good that we've done for the Lord? Or will we be remembered and remember one another for whatever ill we might have done? You know, while there can be no doubt as to Benedict Arnold's eventual loyalty to the British crown, there can also be no doubt as to his brilliant service to the American cause and his heroism, especially at the Battle of Saratoga. And that's because the success at Saratoga was instrumental in bringing France into the war and onto the American side, without whose support the war probably would have been lost. I don't know. And that's an historical observation from fact, okay? And even though Arnold's name became synonymous with being a traitor, despite his previous acts of courage and service to fight for freedom of the United States, there he is. He's noted as a traitor. Mention the name Benedict Arnold, traitor. Mention the name Judas Iscariot, betrayer. It's sad to be remembered that way. Now, the Lord wants his people to remember and to be remembered. And throughout the scriptures, God has given us different things and events and people to remember. And even when we have done and not done certain things, those things will be told in memory of us too. You know, again, we really can't be sure unless you kind of fake your death and hide in the corner and listen in to what people say about you. I don't know. You know, but we will be remembered, you know. We will be remembered, but just how will we be remembered? You know, we all have a choice, though, in the matter, to do our best to try to be remembered as a faithful, loving servant of the Lord, like Mary, or, you know, to kind of get lax and end up being known as someone like Judas Iscariot, a cheating, backstabbing betrayer. I don't want that epitaph. I don't think anyone does. Now, I know that that sounds kind of harsh, really, but think about it seriously. Just how will we be remembered after we're gone? Will we be remembered with an honorable memorial, like the many brave soldiers and sailors of our country who gave their life for our freedom? Will we be remembered with an honorable memorial like Mary? And the things done for the Lord will be talked about for years to come. Or will we not be remembered at all, like Benedict Arnold, or have a memorial like Judas Iscariot, known as the betrayer? Jesus has made sure that we remember him, though, for sure, right? Jesus lived in such a selfless, giving, loving way that stood out among others as the one truly of an honorable memorial. And we have the Lord's Supper. Remember the scripture reading earlier. You know, we read this verse so much, but it has such meaning, such power. God has given us the memorial of the Lord's Supper to remember Christ honorably in a way every single week. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 again reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we do every Lord's Day. And so you see, what the Lord has done will be told in remembrance of him until he comes again in his glory to bring us all home to be with him forever in heaven, along with all of our faithful loved ones who have gone on before us and all who have been faithful to Christ. All who have put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and confessed Jesus as Lord and who have repented of their sins and then upon their confession of faith been immersed in the watery grave for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38. May we all be remembered as faithful, loving servants of Christ. And if there's anyone here this morning who is not yet a Christian, who has not yet obeyed the gospel, then won't you make that commitment today so that someday later on you'll be remembered as a faithful servant of the Lord. Maybe there's someone here who is in the need of prayers that wasn't mentioned earlier. We'd like to remember you in prayer. Or maybe there's a praise that someone would like to share today. Whatever it may be, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, then won't you come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.